Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 11 through 32. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Then Jesus said, "A certain man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and journeyed himself. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, and that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Holy Father, as we gather today and we consider the honor of fathers, we must consider the heart of the Father. For your heart is what transitions into the heart of every father that you have created. A design, a way of life, a way of compassion and love. I pray, Father, that today we would glorify you, and that in understanding the Father, we understand you, the only true Father. Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you that you allow us to call you Father. May you bless this time this morning. Give me the words that would penetrate the hearts and minds. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we do every year, we honor the things that God calls us to honor. Last month, He called us to honor mothers. But we don't honor mothers only once a year. We're called to honor them continually. And yet we have set aside a special day for special honor. That is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, for it helps to remind us of those things that are of vast importance. And so today, we honor fathers. Before we get into the text this morning, though, I want us to consider some things about what a father is. Or better yet, how should we view a father? What is the significance of a father? And why does God refer to Himself as a father? All relationships that God has established in this world has been established with a very profound goal in mind. It is that those relationships will not only glorify God, but they will reflect things about Him. So when we think about the significance of a father, and it doesn't matter which side of the spectrum we look at, whether we are a child looking to our fathers, or we are a father looking to our children, the same thing is true. We must look at our fathers knowing that that man is given to us to reflect God the Father. And when we look to our children as fathers, we must remember that we must have the heart of the Father. Everything that God does with earthly relationships represents how God relates to His church, how God relates to His children. We can look at several things in Scripture that gives us this understanding. For example, if we just go to Exodus 20:12, where the command is given. It's a command, and it's a command with a promise. And if we really decide to contemplate the reality, consider this for a moment. So we consider the Ten Commandments to have two tablets. The first one talks about how we are to relate and see God. Right? The second one, the second tablet, tells us how we are to relate to our earthly relationships. Now, let's consider that for a moment, and let's realize in our own minds that nothing happens by accident. It's just not happenstance that God formulated His Ten Commandments in the way that He did. There's purpose. Now, maybe we don't understand all the purpose. Maybe there are things that we are just ignorant of, and we're finite in our thinking, and, well, we don't have the mind of Christ. But there's some things here I think we can deduce very easily. When God starts off with Himself and He says, "There shall be no other gods before Me," and then He starts the relationship in humanity with the Father. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, why is this? Because God refers to Himself continually in the Word of God as a father. And He uses the human comparison. Now, you and I cannot compare God to us, but God can. Because, as I said, God created fathers to be a reflection of Him. God gave us His creation in order to understand Him better. So everything in creation is to point to God. Everything. So when He says, honor your father, He's saying, this man that is to be the federal head of his household represents God the Father. He doesn't only represent him. That's simple. Of course he represents him. But he has to do much more than that. He has to reflect. Reflect. That means that what my life as a father must be is not according to my own whims and desires, which I admit I have done in my lifetime. I have not always pursued God as who am I to him to reflect in loving, caring, and raising my children. And I regret that. But I praise God that he has turned my mind to where it's supposed to be, and it's upon the things of God. And so therefore, when we look at this, and I want you to listen to me. It doesn't matter what kind of father you have, because your father is not God. He is to be a reflection of God. And if you are a son or a daughter, you are to see your father in the light of honoring God. Now, we're not going to get into all the ins and outs of what it looks like to honor a father, because it's going to be distinctly different in different ways. You never honor your father by obeying when he tells you to sin. Always know that. You never honor anybody. You never honor God when you obey someone in authority when they tell you to blatantly sin, because God is their authority. But that doesn't go beyond the fact that it doesn't matter if your father is a tyrannical man, an angry man. It does not alleviate you from honoring that man, because he is the reflection of God. And when you dishonor him, you dishonor the Father in heaven. And the same thing goes reverse. Fathers, we have a lot of new fathers in here. Your job is to show your child the Father in heaven. That's your job. To show them who the real authority of the world is and of all creation. Your job is to display before your children the Father. And the only way we know how to do that is by hearing the Word of God. When we consider the fact that God Himself uses the design. I want you to listen to me for a minute, because I know I said this in a moment ago, but I want to make sure it's understood. Just because the authority that God established does not fit the mold that He designed that to be, surprise, we're sinners. We're not gonna fit that mold. But the design is God's design. And we honor the design because we honor the designer. Because if you honoring your fathers is dependent upon your father, why would you honor that man? If I stood up here and started to write down all the places where I have erred as a father, if I was to stand here and to put down all the sins that I've committed against my children, and I handed it to you, it would be a book this big, probably. And why would you honor a man like that? But you honor God by honoring the father and the mother. When we look at that back in Exodus 12, there's things we can get out of that and realize that the father, again, is to represent God the Father, and the mother, he uses them both. He does not exclude the mother as though the mother is insignificant. He says the father and the mother, and he says the mother should be the representation of the church. God is our father, and the church is our mother. But church operates under the authority of the Father. You see, everything's a picture of God and how He, what represents Him and reflects Him. And we've got to keep that in mind. Otherwise, we will defile God because of how someone else may act. And we will see more of the heart of the Father here in a moment. But if we just look at a few other passages of Scripture that give us an illustration of how God says, it is the Father that is to reflect me. He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as. Think of that phrase, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So God chastens us, he disciplines us because he delights in us. And hold on to that word. Hold on to that idea that he delights in us. That is extremely important this morning to understand the heart of God. As a father pities or has compassion, that word can be translated either way, and some of your translations will say compassion. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What I'm trying to get across right now, before we get into the heart of this the story that Christ tells, is the reality that the reality between fathers and children are greater than just the earthly relationship. They have to do with the relationship that God has to his church, that God has to his children. And we've got to keep that in mind. I would also like to remind you that there are no passages in Scripture that have a age restriction on them. The Ten Commandments were not written to toddlers or what we may call adolescents, which doesn't exist. They were written to those who could understand it. And we'll see this in the story. They're written to you and I. There's no time in our lives where we do not honor our parents. There's no time in our lives where we stop honoring those things that God tells us to honor. So, looking at our text this morning, there's a lot here we're going to try to get through. So, if we look at the first few verses, we see that Jesus, now, we know this as the prodigal son story, right? Is this story really about the son? It's not. It's about the Father. I entitled the sermon today, The Heart of the Father, and in my opinion, I think that would be a better title for this story. Because that's who's really the highlight of this story. Before we get into this, there's something I want to share with you. Somewhat of a personal note. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but I do feel like it might be important to help us understand the gravity of what a father, or more appropriately, who the Father is, and how it is so important to gravitate to what he does in his creation through that reflection. I am 55 years old. I have several decades behind me. And when I read this story, I'm going, where was my dad? Sadly enough, when I was young, my dad abandoned my family. He took up with a whole new family, had new kids. Once he left, I probably saw him in my lifetime a handful of times, not many. And when I did see him, it wasn't exactly the warm greeting that we see here. And we'll notice in this story the foolishness of the child. The foolishness of the son. I had to get through my life. My wife and I both did not have fathers. And we had to get through our life and begin our life as adults with nobody to represent the father to us. I, to this day, would love to have the wisdom of my father. But I've never had that. This is why I was very hesitant to bring this up this morning, but I just feel like it's pertinent to see the personal reality that we all bear. And the things we forsake in this life. A father is given to be a blessing to his children throughout their life. Throughout it. To understand the wisdom that God gives someone who's lived 55 years to compare to someone who may be just starting their life. My wife and I would have both loved to have had fathers we could have gone to and said, man, this is what's going on in life. What should I do? I can assure you, if my father would not have abandoned us, and I would have honored him as the Word of God calls me to, and I would have sought his wisdom for the sake of the honor of God, I can promise you some of the struggles that my wife and I had to endure because we had no one would have been avoided. I don't understand a father who leaves. I don't. Because the heart of the father, as you will see here, is endearing. Does not cease to love their children no matter where they go. And he will always be watching for their return. So get into the story. There was a certain man who had two sons. And the younger of them, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, this is a heart-wrenching story. You know why? The son basically asked for his inheritance. That's what he was asking for. Father, whatever is going to fall to me when I die, I'd like to have it now. What is he telling his father? You're dead to me. This father is forsaking. This son is forsaking his father. He's forsaking that relationship. He's turning away from it and saying, Dad, you mean nothing to me. You are the scum of the earth. There is nothing of value that you can give me other than my inheritance, that I may spend it upon myself, rush out into the world. Because when you see this statement that says he journeyed into a far country, that's exactly what he did. He left the security and the protection of the fold of God. He left
that place where his father was to oversee him and to be a blessing to him. And he went to an ungodly place. Again, these are all illustrations. These are all painting pictures of the reality of our lives, the way we think, the way we act, the way we relate to one another. And so when we see this, we're going, wow, that's rough. So the son says, you are dead to me and I am dead to you. I no longer want to be in your presence. I no longer want to associate with you. I'm leaving. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. There's your worldly song. But that's what this man was saying to his father. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Give me what belongs to me and I'm out of here. But then he went away and he reaped what he sowed. Do not mock God. Do not come against God because he will. You will either receive discipline as a child to restore you into the love of the Father, or he will administer his wrath upon you on that final day. But either way, you will not go long in this way of living. Wrath or discipline. And his discipline is harsh. We see it here. So, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because, you know, do you look at the series of events that happened globally, do you look at them as personal? Do you think that when God brings a typhoon in one place of the world, it doesn't have an impact on you? It's just consequential? Consequential to you? But when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began. When God brings his providential sovereign acts upon the land, upon the world, they are not only upon every other area and over the particular thing, but they are here for you. Who went hungry? He did. So there is one way of sensing that he brought the famine for one reason, to put this man in want. Now, there may have been other reasons too, but we know in this text, he brought this famine upon the land that this man would begin to taste the fruit of his desires. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him out to the fields to feed swine. There is so much here that we could really dig into, because what a shame that he must have felt in this area. Not merely because he had squandered all the wealth that his father had given him, but now he's resorting to doing unclean labor. We have to understand that when he's speaking here, he's speaking to the Jewish nation, and therefore he's referring to these people as being those that are of the family of God. And he says he went to a foreign land, and he goes to the point of having to feed and take care of unclean animals, something that the Word of God tells you are not to even touch because they are unclean. He gets thrown into the hog pen, literally thrown into the pen with swine. His shame must have been building. His guilt was overwhelming, and he even says he would have been so glad to have just eaten some of what they were feeding the pigs. And if we think about this and we understand what they're talking about here, even these pods that they would feed the swine, they were not good for human consumption. He was this hungry. He was wishing he could eat some of those pods that were not digestible to the human. But he wanted them because he was so hungry. He was so without. You see, this is what God does to us. And I tell you this not only as a... This is... You know, there had to be more discussion when this story took place. If my child came to me and said, "Dad, can I have all that is going to come to me?" Of course, they already know they're not getting anything because I have nothing. But if I did, and they came to me and said, "Dad, can I have..." Okay, let's say... If they came to me and said, "Dad, can I have your tools?" Because they know that's all I've got, is tools. We go, "I don't understand, son. Why do you want my tools?" "Well, I just want all of them because I know someday I'm going to get them, and I just like to have them now. And then I don't have to come over here and borrow them all the time. I can just take them all, and they're mine. And you don't really matter." I'm sure the father was saying, "Well, wait a minute, son. I don't understand. Why do you want to do this? Why? You know you have full access to them. I don't understand. Are you trying to disassociate yourself with me?" And there'd have been pleading, there'd have been begging, there'd have been counsel and all that. And so what happens here is this young man forsakes the counsel of his father, the one person in his life that God said, "I have made him a reflection." Can you think about this? Christ said that when you pray, how do we address the God of the universe? Our Father. Our Father. "This is the only Father I have. And I know the blessings of the Father." That's why I can't understand a man who leaves his family. Not for the life of me. Because God has given me such goodness in my children. And he passes his heart to me. And I can't imagine that this father did not fall down. He says, "Son, don't leave." I think it's pretty obvious as we get towards the end of this, and we'll see that. But when he came to himself, as God brought him to the very end of himself, he's on the ground and he has no place to look up and realize what shame I have brought upon my father. What shame I have brought upon the people of God. What shame I am as a man. Listen to what he says. And he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I will perish with hunger?" He's realizing, if I go to my father, because I know, even though I have considered him as dead, that my father will accept me home, if only as a slave. That's the word, doulos. If only as a slave, a servant of his father. He realizes, my father has such a heart. I will go because he's generous even to the hired help. He is generous. They do not go without bread. They do not go hungry. They have whatever they need. And so, as he's crying and thinking, "I can go there," he's humbled and brought low to the point of repentance. A man who calls upon the name of God the Father cannot have a life without repentance. And this man understood that reality. He's repenting. He says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before God and before you.'" He repented. And not only did he repent, but he realized himself to be so lowly, such a blight in the eyes of even his father. He's going, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Humbled, submitted himself under the Father. The church submits itself under the Godhead. This is the representation. How do we reflect? Fatherhood. In our homes, in our minds. How do we reflect these things? Do we honor the authority of God? Do we honor His heart in honoring our earthly fathers? And fathers, do you honor the Father in heaven by having the heart of the Father? It goes both ways. I'll arise and go to my Father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This is what he's going to say. And so, this is the heart of the Father right here. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And his father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want you to think about what's going on here. I want you to picture this in your mind. Why? How did the father see his son when he was so far off? Because he never stopped waiting on him to come home. He knew his son had abandoned not only him, but the faith that he held to. He knew that his son had abandoned the honor of the family. He knew it. And he waited. He waited. I think about this in a very small way. My heart felt like this when Rachel was 2 hours away at OBU. I waited when I knew she was coming home. Couldn't wait to hold my daughter, to see her again. She was only 2 hours away. I could have drove down there any time. It's 2 hours. But when I knew she was coming home, I want to express something, though, because I don't want to don't want you to think that that heart belongs only to the Father, because I can guarantee my wife felt the same way. Our hearts. And it's a reflection of the heart of the Father. Because that's what this is all about. You realize that, right? This is not a real story. This didn't really happen. This was God. This is Christ saying, let me explain to you the reality of the Father in heaven. Let me explain to you the reality of how much he loves his children. I mean, how can we question that with the display of the cross and Jesus Christ who hung on it and bore the sin of his children? How do we question that? But here's an illustration anyway. So his father sees him coming. He knows the sins that he's committed. He knows how vile he's been. He knows that he thought his father to be nothing but dead to him. Instead, he leaps with joy and he says, my son has returned. And he takes off and he grabs him. Doesn't even wait for an explanation, but grabs him around the neck and says, my son. My son. That's what he does. But God has so acted upon this boy's heart. An evil son would say, ooh, he wants me back. I can be the son again. This man still says, he says, Father, I try to picture what this encounter must have been like. The father rejoicing and the son on his knees, Father. It's just not the prayer. Is this not the prayer of our humility before God in our salvation? Father, I have sinned against heaven. And in your sight, and am not worthy to be called your son. Is this not the prayer of the child of God? God worked upon this man and brought him low, brought him to the point of desperation, and he said, I am worthy of nothing. Can I have a servant's wage? Can I sweep your floor? Can I clean your toilets? Because the cleaning the toilets in the palace of the king is greater than nobility in the world. He knows it. There was nothing out there for him. It cost him everything, and it about cost him his life. But that's probably the best word in this entire story. The very next word that is said is the father, as the son is crying. But the father. But the father. Son, I am your father. I have an authority of a father. I have the love of a father, and I have a heart that will never deny my child. That was quite a loving father if you asked me to let him go. He knew. He knew that his son was in a place that was not good, and he knew there was nothing he could do personally. He had tried. This didn't happen overnight. This was a progression of things. And I'm sure the father had talked to him, and the father had disciplined him, and the father had done all that he knew he could do, and he knew he was at a point. God, take my son. Bring him home. Bring him to repentance that he will not perish eternally. That's what the father has been saying the whole time. And that's why when the son returns, he's, servants, come here. Come here. Come here. My son is home. You, I want you to go and bring out my best robe. Oh, tell me you don't see the illustration in this. Go get my best robe and drape my son and cover the filth of his iniquity. Cover his adultery of taking the gifts that I have given him and buying a harlot's. Cover him with my robe. Is that not what has been done to us as the children of God? To be covered in the perfect white robes of Jesus Christ our Lord? Listen to the heart of the Father, but the Father, do not bring accusation against my child. I am redeeming him. This child had nothing redemptive. He had nothing he could bring before the Father. But his. Can you imagine what he must have looked like? Think about this for a moment. That's why this illustration is so important, because it's showing what the sin must have looked like. The stench this man must have had. He was wallowing with the pigs. His father goes, my son, now I will cover your sins. I will put my best robe upon you, and I'll put my ring upon your hand. That's significant. That indicated you are my son. The ring indicates the idea of authority in the Father. You wear my signet ring. This is not just some incidental ring. Oh, here's a little ring. No, I'm going to restore you into your full position as my son. I'm going to give you all of what you don't deserve. I'm giving you. I'm restoring you. He puts the sandals on his feet. Again, we have so many illustrations. We could go into other parts of Scripture to see what's actually happening here and understand that this is the idea of here's the shoes of your salvation. You're saved. I have saved you. And then look what he does. And I can't help but believe this is not a direct illustration to Christ. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. This is very particular. He didn't say bring a calf. He didn't say, well, go find one. This was one that was being prepared. This is one that was prepared for a special slaughter. And his son shows up and he says, kill the calf. Kill it right now. Kill it. And so they killed the fatted calf. And then they said, let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They began to rejoice. Have you ever thought? You know, we can look at a couple passages here. We go back into the first part of Luke and we see two other stories. And we see the one where the man loses. He goes after a sheep. He has 100 of them. He loses one, and he goes out to find him. He finds it, and he brings it back. And when he gets back, I mean, look at the all these are done together, and there's a reason for it. Because he says, and when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The heart of the Father, rejoicing. The shepherd, rejoicing. And that's what he's doing here. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep, which was lost. I found my sheep, which was lost. Again, you go back here, it says, my son was lost, but now he's found. But listen to what he says in verse 7. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So if we were to compare this, we can compare this to the son who remained home, which we're not going to take time to go through the rest of that. But he was indignant. He was self-righteous. Father, I have never asked you for anything. I've always been here. I've always served you. But here he is throwing dirt into the eyes of the Pharisees. He says, he will rejoice over one lost, over those who think they have no need of repentance. All of heaven is going to rejoice. And again, 8 through 10 says, or what woman having a silver coins, and she loses just one, does not light the lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Can we not recognize this just in our own lives? We lose something, all of a sudden, boy, we find it, and we're like, oh, yes, I found it. Maybe really insignificant. I mean, you know, if you've ever worked on things, and you sit there and you never move, and then you can't find your wrench. what the heck? But then you get excited. I found it. Maybe a slight excitement, but you're excited because you found something that was lost. Well, this is even deeper than that, because he says, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is exciting, isn't it? That when one sinner repents, heaven explodes. Well, that's great. That is exciting. It is amazing to think that heaven explodes when one sinner repents and comes to the Lord. When one sinner repents and realizes who his Father truly is, returns to Him, is reconciled to Him. But have you ever thought about God rejoicing? Have you ever thought about how God gets excited? Oh, never mind. He's just a stone. His rejoicing is perfection. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 30, it says, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord, listen, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. Do you ever think about God rejoicing? Well, let's go a little further. Zephaniah. Has anyone read Zephaniah? I mean, does anyone know that's a book of the Bible? Right? It's a beautiful book. It is a book that glorifies God amazingly. Read it. In Zephaniah 3, verse 17, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst. Does that ring a bell? Hosanna. God with us. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one. Does that ring a bell? It's referring to Christ. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Look what he just said. This is what God is going to do. He's rejoicing over you, because you are his child. He's rejoicing over you because you have come back home. You've been reconciled. But wow, what comes next should floor you. We gathered together today and we began our worship with song, and we were singing unto the Lord, rejoicing unto him with our voices, singing praises unto God. You ever thought about God rejoicing over you in song? I found this verse. I went, wait a minute. This is crazy. This is absolutely amazing. That the heart of the Father did not only provide a substitute for me, did not only give everything, he did not only throw his arms around me and embrace me and bring me into the kingdom of God. He quieted me as the young man's father quieted him by putting the robes around him and delighting in him and giving him all they needed and bringing him to peace. But then he says, he will rejoice over you with singing. How often do we see this in the Word of God? We think of the Psalms when we think about singing. We think about how the psalmist always expresses how we sing unto God. We sing His praises. We rejoice in God. But here we see the heart of the Father. See how much greater? Do you see how much greater our salvation is than merely a get-out-of-jail-free card? When we think about inheriting eternity, when we think about bypassing the wrath, when we think about the golden streets, when we think about the crown laid upon our head, they mean nothing. Because we've gained something greater than all that. We have gained the Father Himself. Lover of orphans. A defender of the weak. He doesn't embrace me as a servant who wallowed in the mud with the pigs, which I've done. He embraced me as the son, and He sings rejoicingly over me. That's the heart of the Father. And that's the heart that we as fathers are to reflect. And that's the heart that the children need to recognize as a gift from their Father in heaven. Because it's not about earthly fathers. It's about our Heavenly Father who has done all these things. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, over one straying son, over one adulterer, murderer, thief, who repents, who comes home and says, I am unworthy to be your child. I am unworthy to cross the threshold of your home. Let me sleep in the servant's quarters. And there will be rejoicing over one person who repents than over 99 who feel they have no need of repentance. This is the heart of the Father. Come home. I will embrace you. I will drape you in the robe of salvation and purity. I will crown you with an everlasting crown. I will cover you with my joy, with my song. You are my child, and I will recognize you as a son of the Most High God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is the heart of the Father. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, thank you, Lord, for you are my Father. You are the one who brought me into your chambers, to your throne room, and draped me in the beautiful robes of Jesus Christ. That as you look upon me, you see me with the endearing eyes that you have for your own Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this morning, Father, that our hearts will be overwhelmed with your love that you have placed upon us as our Father. Father, I praise you and I thank you for this time. May you forever be praised. Christ ever be exalted. And may we truly rely upon the power of your Spirit It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.